see everyone again this morning. We have a good number, and among those who are with us today, we have a number of visitors. We want to express our appreciation for the fact that you're here, and it is our prayer that you have been blessed up to this point in time in the opportunity that we have had to be together for the purpose of worshiping the Almighty God of Heaven. It's indeed a joy to be with those of like precious faith and to have that opportunity. I would like to talk a little bit this morning about the abundance of spiritual blessings that we receive because of the relationship that we as Christians sustain in Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 makes reference to that God has granted us all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a text in Romans chapter 8 that I would like to make a note of, and you might want to turn with me there for just a few moments, which establishes that same principle. We'll use that to introduce our lesson this morning. It's a favorite text of mine, beginning in verse 31 of the text and going down through the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 in verse 31 says, "What then shall we say to those things, or to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so we have been given great and wonderful blessings by God. And again, as indicated by this text, these things are ours through the agency of Jesus Christ. It is because of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, because of his willingness to come to this earth, that we have been blessed in this way. Outside of Jesus Christ, there is no such blessing, no such bounty. But inside Christ Jesus, being in a relationship with him, we are sustained in hope and have opportunity for heaven. And those are the blessings of which we speak. Now, as we continue that text, there is a little bit later in the discussion, in verse 37 and to the end of the chapter, the statement made that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This indicates again the power of God and the power that is exhibited through his Son. The complete nature of that redemption and the fact that if we are his, we cannot be taken away from him. If we are his, we cannot be separated from him by any earthly means, any principality or any power. And it is precisely because of the nature of that victory as well as the abundance of the blessings that the Apostle Paul in verse 37 says that in all these things we are more than conquerors. And that phrase actually is a superlative that is added to the term conquerors, and if it were to be literally rendered from the Greek, it would be something along the lines of we are super conquerors through him who loved us. And it talks about the degree of our victory in Christ Jesus. And so again, we would assert that the Bible, and especially the New Testament, is replete with these principles of abundance, principles of being filled in Christ. There's another text that I want to refer to, and we will use that to start the points that we'll be making in the lesson this morning from the book of Luke, and I would like you to turn with me there to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The occasion was previous to the birth of our Lord. You'll remember that as Mary was pregnant with Jesus, the child, in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, that she went and visited Elizabeth, entered the house of Zacharias, greeted Elizabeth. We're told in verse 41 that it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And so Elizabeth had that understanding as she was filled with the Spirit that Jesus was not just to be a child, but rather to be Lord, the anointed one from God. And in response to that, after Mary's statement and the evidence that she supplied that her babe leaped in her womb upon the greeting in her ears, Mary responded with what was called the Song of Mary, and is a poetic section beginning in verse 46 and going down through verse 55 of the text. And I want you to note that poem or that song of Mary. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him." Now, starting with verse 50, we find, after having established that she individually was blessed and that she would be the mother of our Lord, we are told in verse 50 that these blessings that God was extending through the Son is upon all mankind. And so in verse 50 he says, "His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." Now this was prophetic as to the birth of her Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, and indicating that it is God's way to exalt the humble and to fill the poor and to allay himself against those who are proud and those who are insolent. And it indicates in this verse the redemptive nature of the coming of Jesus, the Son of God. I want to notice especially in that text, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 53, the statement that he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. I want to think about that for a few moments, because it can be said spiritually that everything that is needful for us, and indeed all things that are beneficial to us, are supplied to us through the coming of Jesus upon this earth. That we are indeed filled, and we are filled in Christ. And we're going to start talking about some things, and they are just a few things in which the texts of Scripture use the term filled. The idea of abundance, the idea of no longer having want. And they are characteristic of and serve to be examples for us as to what it means to be in Christ. And I want to emphasize that the relationship that we sustain in our Lord, and this will be the purpose of the lesson this morning, gives us so much. It causes us to abound. It leaves us with an understanding that we have all, that we have no need of anything. And it is because of that relationship that is sustained with Jesus Christ as our Lord. There are individuals who look for fulfillment in various ways in our day. We could take as an example Solomon. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read about the wise man and what he did. He never refrained from anything. He didn't keep his soul back from any single thing. He experienced all that life had to offer and found that all of it was vain. And we see the same thing is happening today. Individuals who are seeking to find fulfillment in work, for example, and yet come to the understanding and realization that fulfillment cannot be found in work. They seek fulfillment in relationships. And they think that perhaps if I get in a particular relationship with a particular individual, that fulfillment, meaning, will be found in that. But they understand, again, in relation to eternity, in relation to the things that are of utmost importance, that those things without respect to God are vain. And by the way, when I say this, do not misconstrue what I'm saying. I'm not indicating that it's not a good thing to have a husband or a wife, or a good thing to have children, or a good thing to have friends. That's not the point that is being made here at all. But individuals seek to find some void in their life filled in areas wherein there is no fulfillment, because that fulfillment can come only in Christ. And that's the point of the lesson this morning. That true fulfillment of a spiritual nature, the true meaning of life, as the wise man in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 said, the whole of man, the reason for man's existence upon earth is to fear God and keep His commandments. And so true fulfillment comes in Christ. But it is not only referring to the fact that we have a sense of fulfillment or sense of abundance. That is, that our life has meaning or merit if it is in service to God. But it also has reference to what Christ gives us, what we are able to have and obtain as a result of the relationship we sustain with Him. And I think that is the primary import and primary emphasis of the lesson this morning. So we would start, first of all, by making note of the fact that comfort comes in Christ Jesus. And we'll take, as an example, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." I am filled with comfort. We ask the question, where did this comfort come from? And what was the Apostle Paul talking about? And I would say to you that there is great comfort to be found in the relationship that we sustain with Christ. And the derivation of that comfort can come from very different areas or different aspects of that relationship that we sustain. Great comfort comes from the hope that we have of eternity. Now, that's not specifically what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And I think that it is significant that the Apostle Paul found the comfort that came in the relationship that he sustained with his fellow Christians. And that's the point that he is making here in this text, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He was referring to the joy and the comfort that he received because of his boasting toward them, his boldness of speech toward them. And so the comfort that he had on this particular occasion in the midst of his tribulation, in the midst of his trial, was the fact that he had that relationship with those of like precious faith in Corinth. Another passage or another book that deals in this regard deals with this concept is the book of Philippians. And in fact, it perhaps is even a better one because it expresses, while in Corinth he had to express his concern and disappointment, at least or especially in the first epistle, with regard to their actions. In the book of Philippi, he talks about what wondrous fellowship that he had with the church in Philippi, both with regard to them helping him in his ministry, as well as the spiritual relationship that he sustained with them in that joint fellowship. But the joy that he had because of their faithfulness, and the comfort that he had as a result of it. He was in prison at that time, and yet he spoke with joyous terms concerning the relationship that they together had in Christ. And I would assert to you that the relationship that we sustain one to another as children of God should be a cause for comfort. And it can be a cause for comfort if we are diligent in expressing our love and our fraternity as children of God, as members of God's family. If we have that care and that concern for one another, that we are on guard for one another, that we are bearing one another's burdens, that there is much reason and cause for joy. And that joy comes as we understand the relationship we sustain as brethren and as adopted children in the family of God with Christ as our elder brother. And so there are any number of areas in which we receive fulfillment or we are filled in Christ with regard to comfort. But one of these is something that we can actively supply for one another as we sustain that relationship. And I thought that was an interesting passage that we could allude to in this regard. A second point that we'll make is that we can be filled with joy. And there are any number of passages which deal with the concept of joy that is to be found in Christ Jesus. But when you're talking about joy, you're talking about happiness. Again, I would allude to the text of Ecclesiastes, where we are told that the wise man, he sought mirth. He looked in the world for those things that would make him laugh, those things that would lift his spirit. And he found that those things were vain. I can think of any number of examples, but I would just remind you, and it's been a number of years ago, so some of the young people may not even know who Freddie Prinze was, but he was a Hispanic comedian that was on top of the world. He had a TV show called Chico and the Man that was a very popular TV show, and not necessarily a high quality TV show, but it was very popular. And he was famous, and he was making a lot of money, and everyone thought he was on top of the world. And whenever he presented himself in public, he was the clown. He was always smiling, always cracking a joke, and he also committed suicide, suffering from deep and severe depression and unhappiness in his life. And we can see any number of examples like this where individuals, they may have on the surface this patina, this facade of mirth and of happiness, but in reality, there is not the joy that should be present in their lives. And again, I would say to you that it's because they're seeking it in the wrong places. But that there is ultimately joy and fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And the texts are numerous in Scripture which establish the principle of this. I want to note one text in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. Where the Apostle Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. As without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And again, you might note, the Apostle Paul found this joy in his recognition or understanding of the faithfulness of another. And it's interesting how the apostle, as he talks about this comfort and joy and strength, that he derived much of this from those whom he saw were faithful. In contrast to that, there are expressions of discouragement on the part of the apostle Paul when individuals who ought to have been faithful had forsaken him or forsaken the Lord. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he talks about others, Alexander the coppersmith, who did me much harm. And we talk about others who are discouragements because though they should have been faithful, they were not. But he received joy because he saw Timothy. And he recognized Timothy as being a faithful individual and remembered the genuine faith that that he had. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, The Apostle Paul in that epistle, he says in verse 13 of the text, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, there's faith again, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we would assert that the joy that we have is as a result of the hope that is ours, which is supplied by our faith in Christ Jesus, the fact that we believe in Him. And in fact, in that same context, in verse 12 of the text, we are told that the Gentiles have hope. It has reference to all men who receive reconciliation in Christ Jesus. And so this God of hope, this God who supplies us this reconciliation in Christ, is the one who, as a result of that reconciliation, result of that relationship that we sustain in Christ, is also the source of the joy that we have as we hope for eternity. That's where true joy resides. You can't obtain happiness through worldly means. Not lasting happiness. Not the contentment or the peace which passes understanding. It is simply not to be found in those secular means or areas of life. True joy is found only in Jesus Christ. And I would especially, the encouragement or the admonition in regard to this goes to all men, but I would especially ask the young people to understand and recognize that. It seems that many of us have lived our lives sufficiently to where we understand that true joy is found in Christ. And the reason why is because we found, as the wise man did in Ecclesiastes, that it's not found elsewhere. And we've learned from our mistakes. I would wish, however, that young people would not have to learn from their mistakes. You would have the opportunity and understanding that you will recognize hope comes in Christ and not have to suffer these mistakes in your life. Not to think, well, I can find happiness in this or I can find happiness in that. The making of money or the cultivating of worldly friendships or the engaging in worldly activities. No, true happiness is not to be found in those things. Perhaps you have already seen that a little bit as others have failed you. Or those things, those possessions that you obtained that you thought would give you happiness does not lead to complete and total contentment. But the understanding is, as found by the Apostle Paul in his maturity, that joy truly comes, and lasting joy truly comes, only in Christ Jesus. And we need to recognize that. The sooner that you can learn it and understand it, the better off that you will be in your life. The third point that we want to make with regard to being filled or having abundance, again, because of the relationship we sustain in Christ Jesus, is that we can be filled with what we might refer to as the fruits of righteousness. That's a phrase that is used in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. Notice what the Apostle Paul has to say on that occasion. Again, a prayer, again on behalf of other Christians, this time the church in Philippi. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? Well, what he is asking for and praying for is that these individuals will be found, in effect, worthy of God. That's the expression. And that's why he says, I want you to abound, your love to abound. I want you to gain knowledge. I want you to be discerning. I want you to approve things that are excellent. I want you to be sincere. I want you to be without offense. I want you to be doing things that are righteous. And of course, all of these things, he's praying for all these things because his desire for the church at Philippi, those members of that congregation, is that they might go to heaven, that they might be found pleasing to God and as such gain for themselves that eternal reward. But notice the key here is the fruits of righteousness that he desired that they be filled with in their lives. He wanted them to be doing these things that are righteous and obtaining the blessings that come as a result of a life lived of righteousness. These things are attained in Christ Jesus. You get them. You receive them through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And there are any number of points that we could make, both cause and effect. We could say, first of all, that the only way that you can engage in actions of righteousness is by knowing what Christ's will for you is. Now think about that. Individuals today seek to establish their own righteousness, and as such, they set aside or they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, and as such, they are doing their own will rather than the will of God. But if you understand what is truth, you understand wherein truth resides. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Then you will understand the way in which you can know what is righteous and be abundant in the acts of righteousness that you do is by being in Christ Jesus, acceding to His will, obeying Him. Do as He says to do. Secondly, as a result of the righteousness that is done, that is the act of living a life for Christ, you receive the benefits of such life. Take a text in Ephesians chapter 6. It's one that is very interesting. In the text, the first four verses of that text, you have instructions to the parents. For example, the fathers, you're not to provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then you have the instructions given to children to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We are told it is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment with promise. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think that it has reference to the blessings that come as a result of obedience to your parents. You want to pick a hard way? Go against your parents' wishes. Whatever it is that your parents say you should do, do the opposite. You're going to have problems in life. Again, why? Because they know what is the best way. They know what is the right way. They're directing you in such a way as to avoid the pitfalls of life. You want to have problems? Do the opposite of what they say. But if you do as they wish, you are promised that it will be well with you and you will live long upon the earth. You will receive blessings as a result of living a life in accord with or in keeping with their will, as long as and so long as their will is as a part of Christ's will. And of course, that extension can be found with regard to our relationship with Christ. We receive blessings, and they may be blessings here on earth. They may ultimately be the blessings of eternity as a result of doing works of righteousness. But it's all tied into the relationship and the recognition of the authority of Jesus Christ. As we do as He would have us do, then we are blessed by Him. And so we are filled. Okay, the fourth point of the five that we want to make note of in the lesson this morning with regard to being filled in Christ is to be filled with knowledge, the knowledge of His will. And indeed, it is a wonderful thing to have access to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He is the Son of God. So the Apostle Paul here in Colossians 1 in verses 9 and 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, not cease to pray for you." Here again is a prayer by the Apostle Paul, this time on behalf of the church at Colossae, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may be walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now here's the key. Again, as we accede to the will of Christ, again, as we are willing to set aside our own desires, set aside our own opinions, set aside our own institutions and our own practices, and instead humbly submit ourselves to the will of Jesus Christ, then and only then will we be fully pleasing to Him. Then and only then will we be fruitful in every good work, and then and only then will be increasing the knowledge of God. We have to accede to the will of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul was working or desirous with regard to the church of Colossae, that they be filled in the knowledge that is in Christ Jesus. And only there, ultimately, is true knowledge found. There is a knowledge that descends from below that the Apostle refers to as being sensual and demonic, in contrast to that which is from above, the wisdom which descends from above, which is peaceable, which brings about unity. The contrast that is given between the wisdom of men and the knowledge of men, we're told that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God is greater than the strength of men. We need to recognize that God's way is the way to righteousness. God's way is the way to be pleasing to Him, and we must accede to His will in all things. And in so doing, we can, again, be full. And then the final point that we want to make is an allusion back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 53. I wanted to make reference to that yet again and point out what it was truly that was promised as Mary responded to Elizabeth concerning the blessings of God to men, the impending birth of Jesus. The indication there in the text, when preceding in verse 50 of the text, we are told, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. The mercy of God, that's what we're referring to ultimately. In the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we obtain mercy. And it can be said truly that we have been filled. The hunger that is referred to here has its right and complete fulfillment or understanding in regard to the hunger for righteousness, the hunger for eternity, the hunger for an eternal reward. And that hunger is filled in Christ Jesus. Not filled, cannot be filled by any other means. We are told that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But we are told that there is a man, Jesus, who lived a life of perfection, who became a sacrifice for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who was the high priest offered up Himself once for all for you and I. And it is a result of that redemptive work that we truly can no longer be hungry, but from henceforth be filled. But that fulfillment comes only through Christ Jesus. And so I leave you with the point from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, again wherein the Apostle Paul, indicating the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and the desire that he would have that the Ephesians know that love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that would be a good summary statement, encapsulating phrase. This is what the Apostle Paul desires for the Philippians, desires for the Ephesians, desires for the Colossians, desires for the Galatians, desires for the Corinthians, all of us. What the Apostle Paul wants for us is that we be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you not desire that? Talk about what this life has to offer. What do you want out of life? You ask people that and there's no telling what responses you'll get. What do you want out of life? You've got your lifetime ahead of you, young people. What do you want out of life? What do you want to get out of it? You want happiness, you want money, you want fame, glory. What do you want out of life? If I were to say to you that you could be supplied, and I can assure you of this, you can have a guarantee that you will be supplied all of the fullness of God. Would that be something you would desire? And let me ask you another question. How could anything else be better than that? Because you know, some people choose something else. Our Lord Himself was amazed that some would choose the things of life rather than the things of God. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus asked. What is there? I mean, we're talking about the fullness, all the fullness of God. What does that mean? Well, you know, we could go through, and I've described some of it, but you know, that's almost one of those statements just a little bit beyond our comprehension, isn't it? It's one of those things where we can say, you know, I don't know all of what it is, but I know that it's good, and I know that I want it. Tied up in that is the promise that Jesus gave His disciples that I'm going to a place where there are many mansions. If I go to prepare a mansion for you, I will come again, get you. The idea of an eternity. The Apostle Paul said, finally there is a crown of righteousness which is given to me, and not to me only, but to all who love His appearing. All the fullness of God is yours. How do you get it? Well, by knowing the love of Christ. By becoming obedient to the gospel of His Son. And if you're willing to accede to His will, to humble yourself in obedience to what He requires of you as one who is outside of the kingdom of God, outside of the commonwealth of Israel, but through repentance, confession of Him as Lord, and baptism, can have their sins washed away and become a child of God, you can have all the fullness of God. Do you want it? It's something that I can't offer you, but Christ can. And so I can invite you to take that offering of Christ. Spirit and the bride say, come. Come quickly. We desire it for you. And so we're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing your heart, but wanting to know if you desire all the fullness of God. Because if you want it, you can obtain it. You can obtain it this day. It may be that in your life you have seen that the fulfillment that you thought was there in all of the things life has to offer, just not there. Go for the gusto. You only go around once in life. All these other things that the devil throws out at you, say, this is what's important. This is what has value. This is what you should spend your time, place your emphasis upon, your priorities, your attention. And you've seen time and again that it's not there. True happiness and contentment's not to be found there. I can offer you, in the sense of, this is what the Bible teaches, the fullness of God, if you'll respond to the invitation call. If you'll accept the love of Jesus Christ, the extension of His life, His redemptive death, and His resurrection from the dead, wherein you have hope, then you can be saved and have all the fullness of God. We offer that invitation to you this morning. If we can assist you in any way to answer the call, the invitation is extended now, and ask that you would come forward while together we stand and while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus. Amen.